All right, Gomez, lead us, please.
Lord, I have your word, and I know it's true.
Lord, I have your word, and I know it's true.
I have everything it says I have.
I have everything it says I have.
I am everything it says I am.
I am everything it says I am.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
And I can do everything it says I can do.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, this last 2 weeks, Gary brought a really good word, and I'm really chewing on what the Lord was saying to me personally. And that's really what God wants from us. He wants to give us a nugget, and he doesn't want us to just, oh, that was nice, and then put it down. He wants us to chew on it and really get it so the revelation that comes out of it becomes applicable into our lives. And talking with people this week and talking about this subject of hearing his voice and being obedient to him, one thing I have come to the end of these conversations with individuals is that there is a hope that they are living a life that is pleasing to God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about how you're conducting your life, and is it pleasing to God? Or are you just living your life because you think that that's your right to do? And technically it is, but at the end, and we know what happens at the end, we all stand and give an account for our lives, what we did in the flesh. And so, with that, I began to search the scriptures, and I asked the Lord, I said, you know, a lot has been talked about various subjects, but how do we live? What does a life that pleases you so that we can go to heaven without any regrets look like? And he gave me Hebrews 11. For those who are scholars, we know that Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's the corridor of the heroes of faith. But something that's really important is that we've had over the centuries, and especially the last century with the apostle of faith, Kenneth Hagin, teaching about what faith is, but we really don't. And I've listened to many, many people talk about faith, but not talk about how that is practiced day in and day out in such a way that our lives count for something. Our lives are pleasing to God. And so today, I'm going to do that. So if you would turn to Hebrews 11, we will read the first 7 verses. And when you're there, just give me your hand. Okay. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that those things which are seen were not made from things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks to us today. By faith, Enoch, By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For because he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, was moved with godly fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We know the scripture, the just shall live by faith, quoted out of Habakkuk and out of Romans. But what does that really look like? What does that, you know, that's my question. I don't know what your question is, but really, what is it that pleases God? What in our life constitutes a means in which a vehicle is done that God is well pleased? The individuals that we're going to have, these heroes of faith, were all before the flood, before God destroyed the world. And after that, we know what has preceded, because we understand the history of man and his proclivity to do evil and do his own thing at the expense of how it hurts God. And so what I want us to understand is that I'm not going to preach about faith today. We should know that faith comes by hearing. We should know that faith dwells in our heart. We should know that everything that we do should be of faith. We should also know that hope is resident within us. It's resident within our soul, because it's always future. It's always looking to the future, and we're mindful of what the future holds for us. And so is God. But that still doesn't answer the question. God wants our lives to be pleasing to Him. And the more it's pleasing to Him, the more He blesses it. Not only in our present generation, but to generations still to come. And so I want us to begin to start looking at these, first the principles, then second the heroes, and how these guys lived a life that was eventually so pleasing to God that in one case, he was here one moment, and in the next, he was gone. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about having a life that is so pleasing that you get caught up in God, and you're no more in the physical? I have. These principles are in the scripture, and they're very simple. Those who believe in God must believe that He is. Very simple. Right? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do we believe that God is? We should. We should believe that God is, because, let's face it, none of us would be here if it weren't for Him. We should also understand that He is a rewarder. He is a blessing imparter. He doesn't cause evil to come upon our lives. We do that to ourselves. We actually open doors to demonic activity because we do things that hurt God. And God steps back and says, okay, if you want this, you can have it. It's not God's best. To believe in God infers that we have a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of everything, including us. It's not just, well, on Sunday I have a relationship with Jesus, and as soon as I walk out the doors of this fellowship, I live my life. You're sadly missing what this is all about. It is intimately knowing Him. It is intimately knowing His superior character. How many of us through the years have met people that are so goody-two-shoes that it really angered us? How can this person be so good? We all have our cross to bear. I love her. I don't know anything but Jesus Christ crucified. And believing that because he is so good, that what he says he will do on our behalf. You see, a lot of people don't have a relationship with God that is intimate. It's on fire. It is so smoking hot that when they walk into a room, people realize there's something different. Does that tell the tale of your story? You see, he rewards those who diligently seeks him is nothing more than we know our God. By faith we know him because we can't see him. We know what he's done for us. And we know that anything we do for God is out of a heart of gratitude and love with complete devotion to him. Is your life devoted to Jesus Christ? Because you see, that's what pleases God. And when we step in faith and believe that God is, and believe that his character is so superior to any person that we know here on earth except for Jesus Christ, he gives us these principles of faith that are far superior so that we can relate with a superior being and have us superiorly changed when we're in his presence. Did you catch that? He changes us. We don't change ourselves. That's faith. He does it. And he cares so much about us that I don't even think we understand the cross. We don't even understand how detrimental a plight we were in because we're in sin. We get our eyes turned to the things of the world and thereby, well, God will forgive me. Will he? If you don't repent, he doesn't forgive. He will, but you have to change the way you think about things and forsake it, not returning back to it. At least that's how my Bible speaks to me. Are we devoted to him? And everything that we do, is it for the purpose of increasing this relationship, this intimacy with him to a point that our lives are so well pleasing to him that it tickles his fancy to do things? Have you ever received a blessing just because? I think all of us have. That's what God's all about. He wants to impart blessings just because he loves us so much. And he demonstrated that love by paying the penalty of our crimes, our rebellion against him on a cross to first set us free, to redeem us back to God, and two, to break the curse that is over on our lives. And I see very clearly through generations, how Satan has blinded the eyes of people to continue to do certain things and not recognize that that's the work of the enemy. And we attribute the work of the enemy to God. Let me clear this up once and for all. God doesn't punish us. He doesn't. He took it for us. And so by that, by faith, we receive grace through faith in Jesus Christ and on His finished work. And Jesus shows us who the Father is, and He shows and demonstrates to us what this new life, this superior life, is all about that becomes pleasing to God. If you look at verse 3, faith is described as the enormity of the work that God did from the beginning. All that we see, all that we are, He spoke out of nothing. Think about that. That is awesome. I've seen the pictures. I've lived the generation that went to the moon, and they showed camera pictures of the earth just hanging there. I was looking for a string somewhere holding the earth, but it's there. It's there because God says it's there. Nothing moves unless God allows it to happen. And so we believe by faith that He created the heavens. We believe that He created this earth. We believe that He created each and every one of us. Or we should. Because the new religion is science, trying to debunk God. And all it does is confirm how awesome our Father is. I'm amazed by the futility of man's ignorance. You see, God never intended for this world for us to be educated buffoons and make a mess out of the world because we're so smart. He never intended that to be. He intended us to have this relationship, and He would instruct us through the Spirit what needed to be done in this world. And I'm not going to get into all that. I may do that at a later date. I just want you to see the enormity of God and how He's created everything. And the only thing science can say is it happened. But they're not willing to say God did this. But He did. He spoke, and it was. Jesus put it really simply, that if you can believe, there is nothing impossible to God. If you believe, if you have faith, nothing is impossible with God. Let's look at Abel. Abel is a hero of faith. Why? Because he was the second son of Adam and Eve. And he is quoted here as saying that he had an offering, a sacrifice that was more excellent than Cain's. Why? Have we ever really sat there? I mean, I've sat with God and I've asked Him about this. And He said to me simply, Cain's offering didn't come out of his strength. Cain's offering came because they needed every lamb to survive. And he gave this lamb to God as a sacrifice with a purity of consciousness. You see, he saw what his father and mother did, and how they honor God. And he offered this sacrifice as an example. We as parents have a great responsibility to live by faith and impart this reality into our children. If we are not living a life that is worthy of God and God being pleased, we need to examine that, find out why that is, repent of it, and align ourselves. Or our children will be like Cain, who was envious and jealous. God didn't reject that offering. Because we see further on in the grain offerings and stuff, God accepted that. But that came from the labor of man. Let no one glory in his own glory, but glory in God's glory. I call this faith worshiping. Do you worship because it's what mom and dad says we gotta do? Or do you worship because your heart believes that God is and that he's a rewarder of us seeking him, desiring him, being devoted to him? I can't answer that for you. I can only say that in my life, we've tried to live this in such a way that our kids, and they had the choice to make, but we need to set that standard, that faith standard in such a way that when they grow old, they'll return back to that. My scriptures tell me that it's my responsibility as a parent to train them up in how to worship the living God. Have you thought about that responsibility? Today we have a generation that takes from column A, column B, column C, and if they don't like those columns, well then, I'm going to be God. And I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, irregardless of the consequences. And there are consequences. They may not come today. They may not come next week or next year. But there is always consequences that God will allow to happen into our lives. You see, we need to have a pure offering, a sacrificial offering. When we come here, we should be encouraged with brothers and sisters. All of us are going through stuff. Let's get real. We're all going through something. One, because we've declared that we're not going to be quiet about our God. Two, we're going to take it to the highways and byways and compel them to come to be a part of God's family. And we're going through stuff. And Satan doesn't play fair. He goes to the weakest of our families and he does his hatchet job on them. It comes down to why are you here? Is it out of religious duty and responsibility? Or do you love God? Are you going to let your circumstances dictate to you? Or in spite of those circumstances, I'm going to offer the sacrifice of praise because I know my God is going to eventually work this out for my good. And I'm going to praise him before it happens. That's faith. That's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus exhorted us. In spite of our circumstances, we're going to praise God. We're going to worship him. And if he does nothing, that's his job. I'm still going to worship and praise him. Because I worship him for who he is, not for what he provides for me. And that was Abel's motivation. And it was so pure. It was so superior that it didn't matter who had offended. All that mattered was God get the glory. And his brother was angry with God, but took it out on his brother. You see, we are our brother's keepers. As we'll see a little further on. God always looks at the heart attitude behind everything that we do, everything we say, and everything that we give to him. He always looks at it. Remember when I did the teaching on giving? I talked about tipping. You know, some of us come in here and we just throw a couple bucks to God. Keep it. God doesn't need your money. What he wants is your heart. If he's got your heart, he's got your wallet. And you will give because you believe in what God's doing. You understand that there are people who are less fortunate and we can help their cause, because we then become the emissaries and ambassadors of goodness, because we have God will take care of my needs so I can help take care of others' needs. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. Worship. Worship in such a way it pleases God. And Abel was commended as a righteous man. Righteousness is more than just right standing with God. Righteousness is giving him the due that he deserves. It is praising him. It is worshiping him. It is crying out to him how wonderful and glorious he is. Even though we don't see him. And it takes faith to do this. Whether it's collectively on Sunday with our brothers and sisters, or in the privacy of our homes, or we're driving to work, praising God. I can't tell you how many times I did that. Praise God. Praise God. Get my mind off of the negative. Get my mind focused on him and him alone. What can we learn from Abel's life? One, Abel's life was a good life. He did his work and worshiped well by declaring and sacrificing to God with a pure heart and to give glory to God. Two, Abel's life was short, but it was complete and it pleased God. You can live 50, 100 years and your life is not pleasing to God. It doesn't say how long Abel lived. We just know it was cut short, but it pleased God. He worshiped well. And three, Abel was faithful and completely devoted to God, and his testimony of who he was speaks to us even today. I want my life to reflect that as much as possible. How about you? You should desire that when you come in here, it doesn't matter how you feel, I'm going to come in here full of faith and believe, and I'm going to let God handle it. Because he truly does care for us and about us. He cares about even the smallest things that's going on in our lives. Even to the point. And Gomez is a benefactor of this. That girls, make a list of the guy you're looking for and give it to God and see what he does. The fellas that you're involved with right now, or you think are cute and all that's going to go away one day. Ask God and see if he doesn't provide somebody real. Fulfilling all the criteria. Jesse had what, 99? He fulfilled 98 of them. That's pretty good, I think. But worship God. Tell him how much you love him. And trust that he'll bring that special person into your life. He never fails. He never fails. Scripture says, delight in the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. He's not like dad trying to thump the boys away. He brings the right ones around that love him too. Amen? Enoch. Enoch was an example to us of walking with God by faith. Walking with God with faith. And he was so pleasing to God in walking with God daily that, this is going to be a poor example. I'm walking with God and I'm not here anymore. And I've tried, I've really tried to, God, is my life pleasing to you? Yes, it's pleasing. Is it so pleasing that you catch me up? Because the word that's used is translated. And in the Hebrew, that means to carry over. God picked him up and carried him over from a physical life to eternal life. He didn't taste death. He's only one of two people that's never tasted death. I want my life to be so pleasing that I don't taste death. Not that I'm afraid of it. I know in who I believe. I know in who's got my salvation secure with him. I know what my reward is. But I just want to experience that in a twinkling of an eye. I'm translated. Because I'm walking with God. And I've had people look at me like I'm half out of my mind because I'm talking with God. And I'm oblivious to people around me. And they're looking at me like I'm crazy and stuff. But can you imagine? That should be the norm. When you're walking with God, you should be able to enjoy this relationship much the same as newlyweds, because they want to hang out together. They want to talk about everything under the sun. They want to just be with each other. And that's how God wants. God wants to be with us. He wants to share his life with us, which he has. But in the same time, he wants to know what's going on. What do you find that's important? What are the questions that only he can answer? And it tickles his heart. He skips like a harp when we start responding to his love. And this was what Enoch was all about. Enoch didn't worry about the circumstances that were going on in his life. He was consumed by the living God. Enoch didn't care what other people said. And understand that the generation that Enoch was in was becoming more and more wicked. More and more wicked. And so there was less and less people whose lives were pleasing to God. Kind of sounds like today, where I say you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts in the church. What set you apart from the rest of the world? What set Enoch apart was he had a vibrant, intense, intimate relationship with the living God. He not only believed in God, he knew his God. He knew everything about him. And he was so totally devoted that he didn't even realize that he was taken over into glory. Man, I want that to happen to me. Sorry, babe, but Enoch lived by faith. He walked with God. He walked by faith and not by sight. Can you imagine? With Adam and Eve, God walked in the garden. They actually saw him. With Enoch, he walked with God, but he didn't see him. He just believed that God was there. And you know what? He was. Just like he's here now. Enoch's life, I can honestly say, epitomized the just shall live by faith. Epitomized it. And because it epitomized his relationship, God took him. It doesn't say if his loved ones were distraught about this. It doesn't talk about, I mean, there's really, what, two verses? Four verses in Genesis 5, it talks about Enoch. But when you meditate and you begin to ask God, how's this possible? He fills in the gap. See, I have a relationship. I ask questions that I have no answers to. He gives me revelation. And he wants that for you. I'm nobody special. Because we're all special in God's eyes. And he loves us equally. It's not enough to believe that God exists and just acknowledge that he does. It's not enough. Oh, I believe that God exists, Pastor. Well, James tells us that even the demons believe that God is, and they tremble. They're in fear because they know how powerful God is, and they know what their end is. And they want to take as many of the world with them to the lake of fire. They want us to believe that God is not. And if we believe that God is so good that he won't punish people. Then he wouldn't be just. It's like parents not punishing their kids when they do things wrong. It's okay. It's okay. They'll outgrow that. Yeah, what they'll outgrow is that behavior, and it'll become worse. My Bible tells me the spare of the rod is to spoil the child. But we have a society of people that believe that corporal punishment is wrong. I'm not saying beat the child to 9 inches of its life. I'm saying to bring correction, to get the child's attention. God knows better than me. And he wants to transform our lives. But that transformation only occurs when we have a dynamic relationship with him. When we use the superior principles of faith to walk with him and talk with him. I remember when I was in Sunday school. He walks with me and talks with me and life's most merriest way. He lives. Am I the only one that's ever been taught that? To have this kind of intense relationship is to take us from faith to faith. It's to take us from glory to glory. That's what the scriptures is talking about. It's talking about coming from a faith that is common to a faith in eternity. To take the glory that God has presented us with today and behold the glory that he has promised us for eternity. And he's going to be there with us. And we're going to see him as he is because we're going to be just like him. Doesn't that excite you? It should. It doesn't matter what garbage the enemy throws against me. I get to live with God forever and ever. And do the best I possibly can to win as many into his family before it's too late. What can we learn from Enoch's life? First, God gave us a mind to use and develop. When Enoch walked with God, he conversed with him. God educated him. And to ignore intellectual growth is to live in a naive and stunted life. God doesn't want us to be children. He wants us to grow up. We do need education in the physical sense. But we also need the spiritual education even more so because that's the missing ingredient that the world doesn't have. Today we have an education system that is totally devoid of the knowledge of God. How sad. They're more about how we can ingrain people to think instead of teaching them how to think. That's what God did with Enoch. He taught him how to think. He asked questions, and I believe God didn't give him the answers directly. I believe he questioned him to knowing what the answer was, so that he would discover the answer for himself, and he and God could just rejoice together. God's smart. And we've got to begin to start thinking that he is. Two, God wants our faith and trust. And this, we had this conversation this morning. It's okay to wonder and ponder on the things that are mysterious to us in life. That's how we grow intellectually. Asking the Lord, and he will teach us. But we have to ask with a purity of heart. We have to ask with a teachable spirit. And we have to ask because he'll tell us through his word. His word and his spirit and character are inseparable. Who he is stated in here. And we get to find out more and more about him. And then when the revelation comes, that's icing on the cake. It really is. Three. God is redeeming our souls. We're in a process. Okay? We can agree that, right? We're in a process. We do not believe in a void, nor do we take leaps into the dark. We don't just skip through the roses or tiptoe through the daisies or whatever and jump out, because that's faith. That's stupid. That really is. And that's how I was. I would just take a blind leap of faith and land in a trap. And then it took more effort to get out of that trap and undo the stuff that I did, thinking, oh, that's faith. No. I didn't become this smart because God said, oh, my next Solomon. I got this smart because I made a lot of mistakes and I learned from them. And I don't want you guys to make the same ones. Faith is reasonable, though through reason, we can't explain faith. We just can't. There's no way to explain it. It's just, it is. And what we can do, because we can't explain faith, is we need to leave room for the unexplainable wonders of God, his works and stuff. And when we do that, we become more balanced in that. We'll be able to discern, you know, what is of God, what's not of God. We'll be able to do things in our lives with the thinking that this is going to please God. I get to do this because it pleases God. Not, oh man, you know, I can't do this because it make God angry. Understand, that's not how God operates. If you want to do that, he'll allow you to do it. But like any parent, he wants the best for us. And he cares about the decisions that we make. Let us make reasonable decisions, not take these blind leaps without considering who God is. Amen? And lastly, Noah. Noah is an example of faith at work. And you can find all these accounts in Genesis. But Noah's account is in chapter 6 through 9. God divinely warned Noah of impending judgment coming to the world and gave instruction to Noah to build a ship for the survival of his family. God spoke, and I know who the individual was, but he spoke. He divinely warned you of something that was coming. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to prepare you. He doesn't want to see you go crazy. He knows how we're built and still need that transformation. Nothing more will get your attention when someone's building a ship on land, far away from water. I want to paint this picture. I don't know what it was like in Noah's time, But I do know this. They didn't know what rain was. Check the scriptures. Only talked about dew upon the land till Noah. And he had such godly fear of God that he did what God told him to do. Godly fear. What is godly fear? Godly fear is an intense love and respect for God. A complete devotion to Him that He knows better than I do that what's coming. And I believe that when He speaks to me, I better pay attention. Not only did Noah pay attention, he was obedient. Hear God and obey what He said. So that not only would he have salvation, his whole family would have salvation. And he was the first one that God labeled as a righteous person. He actually expressed this. Genesis is the book of first, and then of course, you know, this was the first time that he used this. To be righteous and blameless doesn't mean that Noah never sinned. Rather, it points to a life that is wholeheartedly devoted to God. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to operate out of ignorance until we learn more about God and how He is and how He works for us. That's all that's saying right there with Noah. He was walking with God. He believed in God. And he had a respect for God that he took what God said at face value. And we know that he received salvation and his family was saved. And God gave me this little tidbit. Godly fear doesn't care about what others think or say about what you're doing, how you're living. Godly fear only cares about pleasing God. That's all that is. And that's what the church needs a fresh dose of godly fear. Come back to their roots. Come back to their first love. You see, Noah worked, and I didn't search out the scriptures, but he worked a long time to build this boat. He didn't give up. And people would come from all around and they would make fun of him. They would ridicule him. They would shame him. What are you doing? What are you building? And he just kept working. It didn't matter. Yeah, I know, you're thinking Bill Cosby. This generation thinks too much of what others think about them and says about them, how they should act, how they should speak, how they should look, how they should wear clothes or not wear clothes. This generation is so confused, it doesn't know anything. It is so confused, it doesn't know whether it's male or female. It doesn't know whether to honor God or not honor God. This world is in such a state of confusion that the only one that's not confused is God. And we act like this is normal. We've got to stop caring more about the world and what it perceives as important and begin to start seeing and seeking God as to what He says is important. You know, one thing I've learned in my 62 years on this planet is that how handsome I was in my 20s eventually goes to this. And I thank God for my wife to still love me. You know, when we were your age, we weren't saved. But we knew that there was something inside of us that wanted to get back to God. And it's never too late. Just examine your life, repent in those areas, and devote yourself to God. That's what these heroes are all about. What can we learn from Noah? Noah stood for God no matter what it cost. No matter what it cost. He looked past the shame, the scorn, the resentment, and hatred of him and God to live a life that was pleasing to God. How many of us crumble? Oh, God, she hates me because I'm going to church. I believe in God. She may not be the one that God wants for you. Stay the course. 2, he was steadfast in his obedience to the word of God that separated him from the world. The Bible says that to live godly, we're going to receive persecution. And it'll take everything in us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Who do you want to please? God or the world? And 3, his obedience to God's word only made the world's disobedience to God stand out all the more. Think about it. As much as it pained by being insulted and ridiculed and made fun of and all this other stuff, because Noah was righteous, his life served as an accusation of how unrighteous the world is. And the beauty of it is we win. We won. You see, Noah was faithful to the work. And it was the salvation of his family was the reward. If we stay faithful to the work, our job is to get the people into the ark of Jesus Christ. If we stay faithful and we do the work, we're going to suffer ridicule. We're going to suffer the things that the world hates us. And they don't hate us. They hate Jesus. They hate God. I know this is tough, but I believe that you want to live a life that is pleasing to God. And you have to understand it's by faith. We don't see him, but by faith we know he exists. We know he is. By faith we know that he rewards us. Because we're walking with him. We're talking with him. We're seeking his knowledge. We're seeking his wisdom. And we have to remain faithful. You see, somebody had to take the lead. Jesus took the lead. He is our ark of salvation. And our lives are found in him. In him. You're either in him or you're not. I want to encourage you to be found in him. That's what pleases God. That everything we do, everything we say, is because of what he says, and it pleases him. What does scripture say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Early on in my Christian walk, it seemed like disobedience, my disobedience, was always a case to learning what the consequences. Until I got it through the gray matter that this is what God says. Oh, okay, let's do that. It's not working for me in this. Let me give you a couple quotes to think about. St. Augustine said about faith. He said, faith is to believe in what we do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Does that make sense to you? It does. It should. If we're a people of faith, we already see it. There's others that don't. I see this building filled. I see the sanctuary complete, over 200 people coming, worshiping God. And out of that, birthing churches, other pastors, other fivefold ministry gifts. I see all of that. And I'm believing God for it. Because He's the only one that can make it happen. We do our part. He'll make it happen. And I love telling the story when we're sitting at the settlement table. And you've heard me say it before. And our lawyer, same pastor, you did everything wrong. You were there, Nick. Oh, it was Holly. And I looked at him and I said, Bob, but God. You see, all we need to do is do what He tells us to do. He'll bring the end result that He wants. I really believe that pleases God. To believe what we do not see and to see what we believe. George Mueller said, faith begins where man's power stops. Faith begins where man's power stops. So stop trying to make things happen. Find out what God wants to do and do that. He'll make it happen. Kenneth Hagin, I call the apostle of faith. He said, I am not moved by my circumstances. I am moved only by the word of God. If you don't know who Hagin was, he was a person who was sick, very sickly, when he was a child. But he came across Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24. He was crippled. Doctors said he wouldn't ever walk. And he meditated. He quoted that scripture over and over again. And 1 year to the date that he was diagnosed with this sickness and this disease, he walked. He walked. He tells us, pay attention to His words. There'll be medicine and health to your bones. I believe that I recovered from the assault of the enemy and being sick because I wanted that scripture. And I believed that I wasn't disqualified. I believed I was a temporary casualty of war. And I'm coming back with a vengeance. Satan had his shot. Now we're taking ours. Oswald Chambers said, the life of faith is not a life of mounting up on wings, but a life of walking and not fainting. Faith never knows where it's being led. It knows the one who is leading. Are you leading your life? I tried that. I surrendered. It gets so much easier when God takes control and you walk with Him every day. I really don't care what people think of me. I only care what God thinks of me. I know I'm the apple of His eye. I know His plans are to prosper me. I know that God wants to bless my comings and goings. He says He blesses us going out and coming in. He blesses us in such a way that we have abundance. That's our Father. What father would withhold any good thing? Jesus said, you know, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more your Father in heaven? Then he says the Holy Spirit. And that's only the beginning. We need to only examine ourselves. We know where we fall short. We know there are areas that are not pleasing to God. But that's not the end. The enemy would lie to us and say, God could never love that. God loves you. Period. We're told in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He blew a hole in the wall of sin that would separate us from God. And then he crossed over to be with us. This is the God I serve. And I want to worship him in spirit and truth. When I come together, it doesn't matter what the drama is that's going on in our lives. And we've gone through a lot of hell the last couple of years. But God. I want to walk and talk with God. I want to know him more and more. Jesus said, learn of me. It's not just, you know, we have a Bible study and then we pass a test. We have a Bible study so that you can have an intimate relationship with the living God who wants that more than you can imagine. I want to be about Father's business. He has given us a directive to go. You see, he's got family out there that he wants in his house. He wants to save them. He died for the world, but the world doesn't want what he wants. And so they will get what they want. I don't know any other way than what God says is going to please him. And I'm not saying he's displeased with us. He's not. But there's so much more we can go. So much more we can die to. So much more that can cause him to look at us and say, that's my daughter. I'm so proud of her. I love her and I will protect her and I will do whatever I need to do so that she succeeds. This is my son, and whom I'm well pleased. Who's chasing after God. That's not me, it's God saying this. Who's chasing after me, who wants what I have for him, and in due season, he will receive it. The only thing that's stopping us from receiving the fullness of God is us. We haven't died. We have all this religious junk in our head that tells us you got to do this, you got to act like that, you can't do this. I've always learned and always taught, what is God saying? Do what he tells you to do. You can't go wrong. And if you go wrong, repent. Get it under the blood. Get yourself back up and move forward. We win-win. We don't lose, we win. we've won. You see, the most important thing that God has given to each and every one of us is faith. And that's what gives us the victory over the world. We have to believe that God is. And He's a rewarder for those who love Him, who want to be pleasing to Him. And if you don't have that desire, ask God to give you that desire. You'll never regret it.